All right, everybody else here in the auditorium, we are going to start this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, actually. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. The guy who writes the segment that we are about to read again is Paul. And Paul has told us throughout the last couple of weeks a number of things that he had as a focus, so that he wouldn't become what he calls a castaway after he had preached to others. That he brought his body under subjection, bringing it into captivity, so that after he preached to others, he wouldn't be a castaway. That was 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. We'll reference that again in a little bit. But I want you to understand, he doesn't just believe that he can make it faithfully. Remember, he said, "I count not myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do, I press toward the mark." And also, even though he is telling, and I pointed this out to you last time, I will many times again in the future, he's telling the church at Corinth that they are not finishing well. They have many things out of place. And he corrects them over really 1,000 things in 1 Corinthians and then some in 2 Corinthians. I like the fact that he starts out 1 Corinthians chapter 1. With this, he's not telling them they can't make it, they're a bunch of losers, I'm the only one who survived this whole thing. None of that stuff, actually the opposite. Look at his attitude toward this church that he is going to correct before he even gives that correction in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 4, 4 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." He actually is encouraging them. "I'm about to tell you many things," 1 Corinthians, etc., "that you've got out of place, but I really believe through the power of Christ you can make it. And Christ can help you to become what you need to become." That's his attitude toward this church at Corinth. Listen closely before I pray. Does that mean they didn't do anything wrong? Oh, no, of course they did tons of things wrong. Well, now the devil's voice is always telling me every time I do something wrong, and I can kind of feel that I have not done what God wanted me to do. "You're never going to get victory over that. You might as well just quit." That's the devil's voice. That's not God's voice. That's not Paul's voice. In other words, God speaking through Paul. Paul is, "Okay, you did some things wrong. Let's get those things correct. You can make it." Amen. That's the attitude that Paul has, even toward Corinth. It had many things out of whack. Let's stop and have a word of prayer before we go any further. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for the opportunity that you have given us this morning to be in your house together. Thank you for all the things that we've been able to go through, experience, do in your house. And now as we focus in on your word, Lord, I need your help to be able to say the things that I'm supposed to say the way I'm supposed to say them. Lord, you know my notes better than I know them myself. And you know what I was thinking when I wrote them down and what I was thinking just a minute ago looking through them again. Lord, I need you to make sense out of all of them, not just to me, but to everybody else who's here. And I don't want to just express my own thoughts, my own ideas, as the message is going to talk about. The word needs to be the focus. What do you intend? What do you mean? What do you want for us? You know what's best for us. So, Lord, please help us to see wonderful things from your word today. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. The series again is entitled Remaining Faithful to the End. This is the third message in the series. So this is part three. Pretty simple. And each time we've kind of looked at some different scriptures, starting with Paul, looking at his example and the things that he said about how he was trying to make it faithfully unto the end. And then I also referenced the fact that in 2 Timothy he actually says that he did make it faithfully unto the end. He kept the faith, finished his course, basically summarized, did that which God gave him to do. And he didn't necessarily start out on a good foot. He actually was killing Christians. but he ended well. And I find that encouraging as well, because maybe you didn't start out right, but you can end well. And the Bible's filled with characters who maybe didn't start out quite so good, but man, they ended well. And so in thinking through Bible characters and the character traits that they had, things in common that they had, things they thought, things they did, focus that they had, we have come up with a series of messages about how these Bible characters, and oh, by the way, others that we've known in life that you could probably think of, I can think of, that have tried to match their life up with the Bible and the Bible characters, which is appropriate as long as they're following Christ. Paul even says that about himself. Be a follower of me as I am of Christ. Don't do all the dumb things I've done, but as you see Christ in me, pattern those things. Great. So that's appropriate. And in the series so far, let me remind you of some of the things that we've covered. Again, you can decide to reject any of these. I wouldn't advise it, because there's some common character traits that those who've really made it faithfully to the end, we see these things in their life. They didn't just have religion. Religions are varied. They had, number one, a personal and living relationship with God. It was real personal, and it was alive. It moved them. It changed their life. And as their life changed and they got a little older, it stayed with them till the day they died. They had a personal, living relationship with God. Paul did. Knew Christ. Not just knew about him in his head. Knew him in the fellowship of his sufferings and all things. Personal, living relationship with God. Number two, they were lifelong learners. God was always able to teach them. There was never a point where they became like Solomon refers to, an old and foolish king that can no more be admonished, but somebody who actually can learn until the day they die, asking God to show them. Not only God to show them through the Word, but as we're going to talk about today, God to show them even through other people. Because yes, believe it or not, no matter what age you are, somebody can teach you something. Amen. So lifelong learners, I see that characteristic with those that made it in Scripture faithfully to the end, and then obviously around me. I hope you have too. Third thing that we went over was realistic, identifiable goals. Not just a generic statement, I want to be a good husband. Okay, what do you mean by that? I want to be a good Christian. What define that? Not beating into the air like you're boxing at nothing or running a race and even know where you're going. You're running in circles. What are you aiming at? What is that mark? And by the way, that mark is going to be a little different for each of us. What is it that you think the Lord wants you to accomplish? And if you want to take it 1 year at a time, if you want to take it 1 day at a time, that might be better. I'm going to do the best I can to read my Bible today. I'm going to pray today. I'm not going to do this today. I'm going to try to do this today because I believe as a Christian, the Lord wants me to do these things. Realistic, identifiable goals. Let me remind you, you may not accomplish every single one of those goals. You will probably mess something up. How do I know that? You're a human. And so am I. The just man falleth seven times, riseth up again. Do you make mistakes? Of course. But you have some realistic, identifiable goals in order, you know, to be a better husband. I'm going to do this in my relationship and identify that thing. In order to be a better Christian, I'm going to do this in my relationship with God and identify that thing and press toward that mark. And then obviously through the power of Christ, this is where we ended last week. They have some, and I say some because I realize that we make mistakes and we fall down seven times and rise up again, and there's not a day where we don't need to admit some kind of a failure with the Lord, but some self-control. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 27, again, Paul saying, I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest by any means after I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul saying that he had to force himself to do the right thing. And I believe, again, that power of Christ inside, 2 Corinthians, the last chapter I believe we looked at last week, where we're supposed to examine ourselves to see whether Christ is inside of us. With Christ inside, there is someone, that's him, that has some self-control deep down inside. And so those are the things that we've talked about so far, these identifiable traits that those in Scripture and those who've tried to pattern themselves after those in Scripture actually had to be able to help them to make it faithfully into them. Personal living relationship with God, lifelong learners, realistic identifiable goals, some self-control through Christ actually being inside. Is Christ in you? The hope of glory, very important. Today we're going to try to cover two more things. And again, I don't know how long the series will go. I know what I have for points. I've got 8 of them. After today, then we will have gone through 6. I don't know if there'll be just one more, or I might actually break the next 2 into individual messages. I'm still praying about that. But the two we're going to try to go through today involve relationships. Involve relationships. And the first one is pretty simple. It's they had supportive relationships. Each of those words, I think, is fairly important, not just relationships, but supportive relationships. I think everybody in the room has had at one time upon or another, or maybe even you currently do, think of relationships that you have that are actually draining to you. They're bringing you down. They're not helping you to finish well. You're wondering how to get out of that relationship. They had supportive relationships. By the way, with those things, I do want to talk to you about many things about relationships, because there's a lot to consider. It's all based on the Word, which, by the way, then is going to be my last point, and that is they had the Word as their focus in all of their dealings, including their relationships. And I want you to think about these things, if you would, with me. Again, we're trying to analyze Bible characters, who they were, what they did, how they made it. How is it that Paul's able to say that, not only to this church, but about himself, that he kept the faith and finished his course? He basically did what God gave him to do. Well, one of the things is he had, and they had, supportive relationships. Now, Paul is a great guy. Paul is actually one of the greatest guys in Scripture, used to write more of the New Testament than any other single individual. And Paul had a very strong walk with the Lord. You and I might analyze a character like Paul and think to ourselves, well, Paul is so strong in the Lord, he doesn't need anybody else. I mean, he just needs Jesus. You might be thinking to yourself, I don't need anybody else around me. I just need Jesus. Now, bear with me as I go through some of this. Paul, as you think about him as a character in Scripture, if you know anything about the life of Paul, if you've read the books that Paul has written, by the way, been used by God to write, but if you read the books that Paul has written, you realize that Paul was always, because he was a missionary, traveling with somebody. He was always traveling with somebody. In his case, missionary, traveling, but he was always traveling with somebody. And I want you to think about that for a couple of minutes. There's somebody that I actually know that I could give you the name of, that I'm going to leave his name out of it for now because I don't want you to get lost in the name and the ministry. But he actually pastors a church that's fairly large, and the pastor who was before him in that large ministry had some major, major mess ups. As a matter of fact, the pastor who was before him in that ministry, it did some time in prison because the pastor before him in that ministry was sleeping with teenage girls in the church. As a matter of fact, that was found out because the pastor one time left his cell phone on the pulpit. And from what I know, one of the deacons picked it up. And then there's some information from some teenagers that he happened to be messing with. Oh, he ended up doing some time in prison. So, having said that, I believe he should do some time in prison for that. Amen. Not only because he's an adult married male with a teenager, but I think his prison sentence should be a little bit longer because he made Christ look bad. That's even worse. So having said that, there's that pastor that did that. The pastor who comes in after him, bear with me as I give you this story. Some of you may have heard it before. The pastor who comes in after him, he doesn't want to travel alone. Because it's a fairly large ministry, he gets asked to preach in different places. But he doesn't want to travel alone. And one of the reasons I know this is some other pastor that I know happened to travel with him to a certain location. And as they were there at this certain location, they were dividing up the hotel rooms that they were staying in, and it was an odd number. And as a matter of fact, at this particular night, there was only three of them, and they had two hotel rooms. Bear with me as I describe this. Now, this pastor taking over this ministry where the guy had just messed up, and the pastor I know happened to travel with him. He brought another guy from his church. This other pastor that I know went and traveled with him. When they got to the hotel and there's only two hotel rooms and three of them, this pastor said to the visiting pastor, "You take the room on your own if you want to, but I don't think it's wise for me to be in a hotel room by myself. I'm going to take the guy from my church and we are going to be in a hotel room together because it's not good for me to be alone in a hotel room away from my wife." There's some wisdom in that. He decided not to let himself be alone. Why? You think he's a pervert? No, he's a human. And he happens to know some of his weaknesses, and sometimes those are good things. Paul was very much that kind of character. Now, I just read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're still there, you probably can look on the previous page. Look at Romans chapter 16. This is another book that Paul wrote, and then you tell me this is the character of Paul. Did Paul know people and not just know them, have relationships with them? And were these good, godly people? Some of them he's training. But some of them actually, and I know this from personal training, sometimes the people I'm training are actually training me. I learn a lot by doing that. Here's Paul, Romans chapter 16. Look at, so that's the last chapter, verses 3 through 13. This is how he signs off his book. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." Do you know those names at all? And by the way, if you don't, don't right now, but look back in the book of Acts. You'd find them a number of times. These are actual good, godly, ministerial friends of his. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, help my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners." Fellow prisoners? "Who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelus, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved of in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them which be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute my beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." And we could go on. You realize he knows more than just one or two people. He actually knows quite a few people and actually considers them his friends. And they will know enough when he salutes them that they're his friends back. He had supportive relationships. Some of those people he was training, but I know he learned things through them. Some of them actually helped him in ministry. He had supportive relationships. And by the way, he didn't just have those on his own. It's actually pretty common. He told other people to have those same types of relationships. Be a follower of me as I am of Christ. By the way, did Christ have relationships with other people? So how is it possible that any of us would consider ourselves a Christian if we don't have relationships with other people? Because if we're followers of Christ, and he did, you know what that tells me? That tells me even if I don't like people, he does. And even if I don't want to hang out with them, he does. Because that's being Christ-like. I don't know about you, but Christ cares about people. Amen. He cares about people you and I don't want to spend time with. But he does. And he did himself. And Paul, who was a follower of Christ, did the same thing. And by the way, man, could I read on name after name after name after name of people he knows, worked with, loved, cared about, prayed for. He does what the church in Corinth, I pray for you guys. I love you guys. I know that you can make it. This is where all these letters come from, his care of all the churches and for the churches and the people. Look what he says, for example, a little bit further forward than, man, we've looked at a number of things from Corinthians, but look at Galatians chapter 6, for example. Here's just one of the many segments. Maybe some of these will be a little bit more familiar to you, but Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Some more advice in reference to other people. Will everybody around you always do the right thing and nobody will ever fail? No, that's not true. But in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he says, brethren, Galatians 6, 1 and 2, if a man be overtaken in a fault, sometimes that does happen, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. I love this, and we could really slow down. Considering thyself, can you learn something from somebody else who fell into sin? Should you learn something from somebody else who fell into sin? Does God want you to learn something? Can you only, I have lots of questions. Can you only hang out with the perfect? Oh, not only are you in the wrong place, but we are in the wrong place because you're not perfect. You know, how are we going to play that game? But brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Do this, please stop. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I'd never do that. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens. Oh, I love the phrase, don't you? And so fulfill the law of Christ. This is being Christ-like. Restoring brethren, bringing them into fellowship, considering yourself, learning from one another, bearing one another's burdens. This is fulfilling the law of Christ. Does Paul not only have relationships with other people, supportive relationships, does he tell his churches that he's writing to have relationships with other people? Of course he does. Philippians, we've looked at Philippians a couple of different times. We're going to go back to Ephesians here in just a second. But Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Again, this is everywhere in Scripture, ladies and gentlemen. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, I understand the word bowels is a little, you know, but deep down inside your guts, okay, your gut knows. If any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Tie that together with the last verse we read. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, and then esteeming others better than yourself. In other words, then the right answer would be, wow, they're actually a better Christian than me. If they fell into that sin, I sure could. That would be the right attitude. If they fell into that sin, boy, I sure could. I'm going to have to learn from this. I'm going to have to watch this. God maybe actually had me involved in that relationship to show me a weakness that I might have, so I can learn from it. Those that make it faithful to the end, they have these supportive relationships so they can learn from them. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is filled with this knowledge. And that's one of the reasons I had Alan read for you this morning, because I do pick that opening scripture reading. It's in my message, that text from Ecclesiastes. And we read in Ecclesiastes, I'll just remind you of that. If you want to turn back there, you can, but you don't have to. Ecclesiastes and chapter 4, without reading all of the verses that Alan read, just a couple of them, especially the last two, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. And then verse number 10, for if they fall, oh, that means people fall sometimes? Yeah. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. And then this warning, woe to him that is alone. When he falleth, he hath not another to help him up. You realize in these relationships that we have with one another, there are times you fall, there are times you stumble, there are times you struggle, there are times you feel things you might even know very well you should not feel. But you do. But I bet you there's somebody else in the room that at some point has felt that same thing. Now, I want to balance this out in this relationship stuff that we're going to talk about. We got to be very careful that we're not just always sharing our feelings. I'm going to mention that to you in Scripture here in just a second. But then again, I've also known this, and you probably have too. I've known people in church that it almost seems they have no trouble, because they wouldn't share stuff they struggle with to somebody else. Sometimes, by the way, there are reasons for it. Well, I had a friend once and I shared something I was struggling with, and the next thing I know, the whole church knew it. Well, then you had a bad friend that wasn't supposed to share every single stinking thing that you felt. Oh, you know what? Maybe you shared too much. Because here's another thing I know. There are certain things humans can't handle knowing. There are certain things humans can't handle knowing. Oh, but you know what, Alan? You're right. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you know what? He knows everything about me and loves me anyway. Yeah, and no kidding, Ken. Wow, he knows everything about me and loves me anyway and died to pay for that. He's the one that really can handle every single thing about me. And the Scripture does point that out. He knows my downsitting, my uprising. In Psalms 139, he knows my thought afar off. He knows everything about me, everything I think, the intent of my heart. Not every human can handle that. But there are times we struggle and we fall. Let's get back to the New Testament, because again, we're not done with this relationship thing. And I'm going to go back again in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. No, I take it back. I looked at the wrong place. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'll remind you of many things. And yes, it is true. In 1 Corinthians, Paul does tell the people that they have done many things incorrectly. He also tells them in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that, okay, he realizes he could. And so therefore, 1 Corinthians 9, 27, I bring my body into subjection and make myself do the right thing, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Again, those words. But he also is not only telling them that he's trying to do the right thing. You guys have messed up many things. And by the way, I've pointed this out to you before. Bear with me as I repeat, because I want you to understand maybe there's some people here who haven't been here before. What are we talking about in 1 Corinthians? Well, in 1 Corinthians, we're talking about some majorly whacked out things. Not just, and I don't mean to minimize, the pride that they have about who baptized them. That's early on. But in chapter 5, you got a guy who's sleeping with his father's wife. Now, I don't know if that's a stepmom or what that is, but it's an incest thing. That's ungodly. And he rebukes them over that strongly. In chapter 11, you have them getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. They're whacked out about many, many things that are totally inappropriate. So he corrects them over many things. And he says, look, I'm making myself do the right thing. But listen, and I want you to think about how, bear with me one more time, how what I'm about to read to you fits in the context of all of that correction. One more time, may not be perfect English, bear with me as I say it anyway. What I'm about to read to you, how does that fit into the context of all that correction? 1 Corinthians 12. Look at me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. What in the world does this have to do with all that correction about the things that they're doing wrong? 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 18. And this is fairly lengthy, but 18 through 27. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? You're not one big leg. You have fingers. You have toes. You have hands. You have a head. You got eyeballs. If they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. I'll give you an example in a minute. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism. It's a strange old word. I get it. Division in the body. But that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ. And members in particular. What in the world does that have to do with all that correction? I want you to think about it. He's actually trying to get back to this thing that we're talking about right now, and that is the members are supposed to help one another, because at different times, different members get hurt, they stumble, they might have gotten wounded and have pain, they falter, and the members are actually supposed to help one another. And by the way, there's a number of different things about that, and I want you to think about it. I don't have time to spend a ton of time on all of this stuff, but this has everything to do with this correction. Okay, if you've got things that you need to get right, how are you going to do that? And how are you not only going to get those things right, but how are you going to keep those things right going forward? And going forward, I don't know whether you know this or not, but God intended, this is the plan that He has. He intended the body to watch out for the body. That's the way He designed it. And He did not design any piece to feel unnecessary or to be treated like it doesn't matter. Every single part matters. By the way, I don't know if you woke up this morning and the first thought you had when you were ready to put your feet on the floor is, Lord, thank you for my big toes. But I'd be willing to bet if you had both of your big toes cut off in a lawnmower accident, you probably would wish you had big toes. I've heard of some folks that have lost a toe like that, or big toes especially, and had to learn to walk all over again because you don't even realize how much you need those big toes. But those things are really quite necessary. And I don't know about you and your big toes, but my big toes every once in a while need some help from my hands. They need to have the nail that grows out of them trimmed once in a while. Pretty much on a daily basis, yes, amen. They need somebody to take some soap in the hands and wash them. It makes my shoes happier. But my big toes need some help from my hands. Now, the truth is, my big toes don't need any help from my tongue. I know, trying to keep him from wanting lunch right about now. They don't. And my big toes are not connected to my mouth. They're not connected to my ears. They're actually connected to the feet, which is connected to the ankle, which is connected to... And there's a place that it belongs, and everything is in its place. And as long as everything is in its place and it's working the way it's supposed to, the whole body works better. That's the analogy that the Lord gives us in thinking about ourselves as a body of Christ. And He wants us to be connected and tells us to be connected so that we can help one another. That's how 1 Corinthians 12 fits into the context of all this correction. So that we can help one another. That's the way it's supposed to work. And anything else is a dismembered body. And that's disgusting. That would gross you out. But there's a way that we're all supposed to fit together, and God wants it that way. And listen, there are a lot of things I could say about this, and I do have to move on, but you may not be able to be connected then to every single other body part in the church. But you have to be connected somehow. That's the way it's supposed to work. I mean, I just know this, for example, in my position. I can't do everything in the church. I'm not supposed to do everything in the church. Actually, there's supposed to be lots of parts to the church. Because there's the kids ministry, there's driving the van, there is working in the nursery, there is mowing the lawn, there is singing the specials that one person can't do, working in the sound booth, security cameras, somebody standing at the back door. One guy can't do all that. We're all supposed to fit together. And then sometimes it's not those things even that I just mentioned. It's really just being a part that helps another connection to be connected. Sometimes it's an elbow that helps two parts connect together. See, I know this about my body. This part of my body and this part of my body can do a better job as long as this part of my body is working right. So sometimes this part actually helps these two parts to do their job. And if I didn't have that, taking a drink would be really hard. Now, I understand you could be mad that you're just an elbow. But that's the way the body's supposed to work. I've had people who've been mad that they're not connected to the tongue or the mouth. Because I realize, and I've thought about this, I'm not the head. Jesus is the head. But I do talk a lot. It's a job God gave me to speak for Him, so I'd say I'm a mouth. And that's why that whole tongue and big toe thing sticks out in my mind. My tongue doesn't need to have anything to do with my big toe. It's better off if it doesn't. Now, the big toe might be mad because I haven't been inside the mouth in years. I know. It's been like 60. I think the last time I tried that, I was 2. And I didn't even realize how gross it was when I was 2. Now, I don't even want to... I don't think I could get the foot up there. But that's not the way the body is supposed to be connected. So listen, without going too much further, and I got to move on to my last point, but this is rhetorical, but are you connected to other pieces in the body? And do you understand God wants it that way, even if you don't? God does not want you to be a dismembered body, just a big toe laying out in the field. No, that's not what He intends. All that I've just described to you will help you to understand as I read through two verses in Ephesians. Now look with me at Ephesians, then we'll get to our last point. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. It's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 15. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. I hope as I describe that to you, the wording, though maybe a little confusing, and some of it's old English, I get it, but I think some of this wording will make a little more sense if I read it to you a little bit more slowly. The way that it is written and the phrases that all connect with one another and thinking about that body, listen now and think about what the Lord is saying through Paul to Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So why do we speak the truth? We're trying to get us all to grow up into whose image? Into Christ's image, not the pastor's image. And then verse 16, how does this apply to all of us? From whom, that by the way, Christ, if you're diagramming, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. What joints are necessary? All of them. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. And what happens through that? Maketh increase of the body. I love the last phrase. Unto the edifying of itself in love. You know what the body is supposed to do? Edify itself. So listen, before we're not done yet, I got one more major point, and I don't know, maybe this message will just be one, and we'll put two or three into the next one. But are you connected at all? Well, I don't want to be because I don't get along with other people. Everybody's always telling me that I stink. Well, maybe you're a big toe and you need some hands to help wash you so you don't stink so much. I don't know what's up, but I know that God designed the body to be connected. And I know, look, I don't always know what everybody's supposed to do in the body. That's, look, I'm not a body genius. I didn't put the body together. I don't know where it's all supposed to fit. I usually tell people, you better pray and figure out what God wants you to do, because I don't know where, you know, what your place is, what God wants you to do. But somehow, even if it's a big toe, if you're part of the body, you fit in somewhere. And that body part is important. And you can't be mad because you're not connected to somebody else and you want to be in a different part of the body. Just figure out what God designed you for and where you fit. And what God wants you to do. And then get connected and get involved. And in love, help other people and strengthen the body. Now, there are many, many more things to say about this because, again, I need to get into it. I think I'd need another hour to be able to cover the rest of this material, so I don't think I'm going to take that. But in the relationships that you have with other people then, we're not talking about just what that part can do for you, but what you can do for them. Because as a part of the body of Christ, there must be something that we can do for each other. That's the way he designed it. And then it reminds me of this then. Maybe if there is a part of the body that is lacking and or missing, somebody must not be doing what they're supposed to be doing. Because God hath set in the body, as it pleased him, the pieces where he wants them. So our goal is to figure out what God wants us all to do and who he wants me to help. How I can be a blessing to somebody else. Do I get something out of that? Absolutely. Absolutely. So listen, now think about this. Okay, this thing right here, this elbow, has one job. What does he get out of this? Thank you very much, Ken. actually, he gets fed by helping these two come together. And if he doesn't help these two come together, there will be no nutrients that enter in here and go through there and go through the blood system and is dependent on the heart. And then the blood vessels have to get where they're supposed to, you know, take the food. And eventually, but as long as he's doing his job, he gets some food out of it too. And it might be a long connection, but that connection's supposed to happen. And I realize, ladies and gentlemen, again, when you're in the nursery for that particular Sunday, it probably doesn't feel like you're doing anything. And when you're scrubbing a toilet on a Saturday, thank you, Mary Huffman. I took some of those yesterday myself, but anyway, I think you scrubbed the one that's right there. So if anybody has any complaints about that bathroom, it's not my fault. I think Mary did that one. But you know, when you're doing that, a scrubbing a toilet on a Saturday, it didn't seem a whole lot, but if you're mowing a lawn or vacuuming a floor or having some kid say a memory verse to you on a Friday night or doing what you're doing right now, many times it doesn't seem like you're doing much. But ladies and gentlemen, this is the way God designed the body to be. He wants you connected. Whether you want to be connected or not. And I realize, like you do, at some point, some other body part is going to hurt you. And some of you have probably been hurt in the past. Don't even get me started. If I told you the number of times I've been stabbed, you'd be shocked that I'm even in church at all. But that has no bearing. I happen to know He wants it to be a body that is connected, that can help itself. So listen, I'm going to wrap this up and pray. And I want you to think about that. And I don't want you to just think about it as my words. I want you to understand this is His plan. Amen. As God hath set them, as it pleased Him. This is His plan. And then I don't want you to just think about all that. I think all of us should be doers of the word. So therefore, let us not be hearers of the word, but doers. Ask the Lord to show you how you can be more connected. And no offense, but here's the truth. I've got to end with this. I'm not just talking about me. I know I'm supposed to be able to get along with everybody. And boy, do I try. I really do. But I also know that you guys are supposed to be connected to each other. And there's probably somebody else in this room right now that you can be a blessing to. And you know what you'll find as you are a blessing to them? You will end up receiving a blessing at the same time. That's the way it works. Would you stand with me, please, and let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for the opportunity for us to be able to go through these things this morning. Lord, you know, I did pray about it. And I've got more material, but I think you want me to quit right here. And Father, I do pray that you'd speak to our hearts about that. I realize that it is possible that there is somebody in the room who has not trusted Christ as their Savior. And if they have not trusted Christ as their Savior, then they're not a member of the body of Christ. And it is a wonderful thing when we become part of the genuine body of Christ. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we could be called the sons of God. What a miracle. And I know that Jesus came to His own. His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. So Lord, I do pray if there's anybody here who has not trusted Christ as their Savior, that they would see that need first and foremost. But Lord, those here who have trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray that you would speak to each and every one of us. I include myself in that. Each and every one of us. show us what we are supposed to do, how we're supposed to be connected, to be able to be a blessing and a help to the body of Christ. Father, I pray that you'd speak to each and every person who's here. And again, I didn't lay out a bunch of specifics. A lot of this stuff was body part, toes and elbows. But Lord, I know that you can say specific things inside the heart of your people, because it's Christ inside, the hope of glory, that can speak. And I pray, Lord, you'd do that this morning. Would you please bless the invitation and personal prayer time that we have? And please guide the remainder of this day now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, the pianist begins to play. I want to encourage you to spend some time in prayer.